The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
If you've got a Bible, I'm going to read a passage from John chapter 20. If you do not have a Bible with you or are not familiar with the Bible, that is fine. The scripture will be up here on the screen that you can read along with us. And I want to say this. As we begin this morning, or as I begin this morning, the good news of the gospel has already been proclaimed through song, through the reading of the resurrection narrative of the birth of Christ, the trial, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And so I'm going to try to do what preachers are very, very poor at doing, and I'm going to try to be short and sweet this morning. You don't get a refund if I fail to do that, but I'm going to attempt to do that because I feel like on a Sunday like this, I could get carried away because this is like the Super Bowl to me. This is the greatest day in human history. We celebrate the resurrection from the grave. So I just want to read real quickly John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and then I want to just share a couple thoughts with you this morning. And then I want to do two things. I either want to encourage you, if you are in Christ this morning, to keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. And then I want to challenge you, if you would say this morning you don't know Christ as Savior, I want to call you to Him. I want to call you to rest in the finished work of Jesus and His resurrection this morning. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we still our hearts and our minds for just a few moments this morning and reflect upon everything that we have heard, everything that we have sung through the lyrics of the songs this morning, as we think about the reality of life on this earth and the coming reality of death and eternity, oh God, I pray that you would help us to be serious and sober-minded and mindful that Jesus, the God-man, delivered a message that there is salvation, but there is no name given under on this earth amongst men by which we must be saved. There's none other than Jesus. Jesus declared to us that He alone is the way, the truth, the life. Father, it is our prayer this morning that Your Spirit would move amongst men and women, boys and girls this morning, revealing the truth, and that we would rest in the finished work of Jesus. Do what only You would do to Your praise and Your honor and Your glory. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want to just spend a few minutes this morning. I'm thinking about the cross, thinking about the death and resurrection from a specific perspective. You've probably heard many, many, many Easter sermons. People that look at the Easter story from Mary's eyes, from the disciples, maybe from Pilate's, maybe from the people who crucified Him. But I want to just look at it real quickly from God the Father's perspective. If we were to just take a look at this narrative from the Father's perspective, what would we see? And there's four things. I'm sure there's a lot of things that we could say that we would see, but I've kind of just boiled it down to just four major points this morning. The first thing I think that we would see is this. From the Father's perspective, He sent His Son to take our place. His Son took our place. We've all heard the Easter story, but I think something that we often fail to recognize is that we know the crosses, we've heard the story of the three crosses, but I think something we sometimes fail to realize is that one of those crosses was not meant for Jesus. From a human perspective, now from a God-ordained perspective, it was absolutely meant for Jesus, but from a human perspective, it was not meant for Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38 says that at the time two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and one on the left. There's three crosses depicted, a thief on either side and Jesus in the middle. But Pilate, if you know the story, he tried every way to keep from putting Jesus on that third cross. You know the story. There was a man, a murderer, an evil man by the name of Barabbas. And when Pilate's back was against the wall and he was trying to find a way out of crucifying Jesus, he brought this evil, wicked man before the people and he said, "It's the custom that we release a prisoner to you once a year," thinking they would have some common sense and say, "Well, Jesus hasn't really done anything too bad and this guy's a murderer." He's like, "This is a no-brainer. Who do you want to release? Barabbas or Jesus?" You know the story. They said, "Release Barabbas. Let him go. Crucify Jesus. He's a blasphemer." It would be easy for us on Easter to say, "Well, Barabbas should have been on a cross," but I want to take it a step further and I want to make it a little more personal. If you and I lived in that day, I think we could say it should have been you or I on that cross. You see, the whole point of the death of Jesus, the whole point, the reason that He goes to a cross is to atone for sins of who? Sinners. Jesus said, "I didn't come for healthy people. I didn't come for righteous people. I came for sinners." And who is that? That's me. And it's you. And so in a real way, as we think about the resurrection story, the death of Jesus this morning, those three crosses, I would challenge you to say, "I deserve to be in His place, and He became my substitute. He stood in my place to atone for my sins." So as we look at the cross from the Father's perspective, we see that He took our place. Secondly, I want you to understand that He took our sin. As we look at the cross, as we look at the death and resurrection from Jesus' perspective, the Father's perspective, we understand His Son took our sin. Now, it would be one thing to say, "You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, let's pick one of us," and we could draw straws. Whoever gets the short straw gets to go die for the rest of us. That would be one way to look at it. That would be like the maggots picking a maggot to die for maggots. By the way, I've never been called a maggot before and said amen to it until this morning. But that was a great illustration. Thank you for that. I will steal that and use that. It would be one thing to think that a sinner would say, "Hey, I'm willing to die for the group so that they might be saved." But that's not the case. When we look at the resurrection story, when we look at the crucifixion, it's not another sinner. It is a perfect, sinless, holy, righteous man Jesus, the God-man, God in the flesh, who dies in our place. He's holy. Listen to this. There's four categories, at least four categories of people who give testimony to the sinlessness of Jesus. His friends gave testimony. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a friend, an intimate friend that you've known for at least 3 years that knows you inside and out, good days and bad days, that could look at you and say, oh, there is a holy, sinless, perfect man or woman? Anybody have that friendship? No. Jesus spent 3 years intimately with the disciples. Listen to what those closest to him said. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:22. This is what he says of Jesus. He committed no sin. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now, you don't pull that over on somebody if you live with them and drink with them and eat with them and go through troubles and trials for 3 years. You don't pull a fast one on them. They know you well. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:19. He describes Jesus as a lamb that was unblemished and spotless. John, maybe the closest disciple of all to Jesus, he would know him the best of anyone. John says this in 1 John 3, verse 5, in him there is no sin. The betrayer, Judas, after he betrays Jesus for some silver, he comes back and he says, I made a mistake. He says this in Matthew 27, verse 4, I have betrayed innocent blood. The interrogator, Pilate, who puts Jesus on trial and investigates his life, what is his conclusion? John 19, verse 4, I find how much guilt in him? No guilt. Richard read a text this morning. The Roman centurion, as Jesus dies, he utters the word, this man is innocent. Roman centurions didn't utter those words. The criminals on the cross, they saw it. Luke chapter 23, verse 41, we indeed, one of the thieves says, we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Please understand, this is not just some good moral guy dying for some sinners. This is God in the flesh, holy, righteous, and perfect. God put on flesh, the bread of life come down out of heaven, the light of the world come down out of heaven to live a perfect life in your place as your substitute, that he would die your death. From the Father's perspective, as Jesus hangs on that cross, God the Father takes your sins and my sins, and he imputes them upon his Son. He who knew no sin became sin, so that when you and I believe, we might receive and inherit the righteousness of Christ. I want you to just pause for a moment. Think of the cross from the Father's perspective. How many of you this morning would be willing to say, I'll send my child, my little Bobby, my little Susie, my little Abigail or Madison or Lindsay or Eli, your child? How many of you would say, I will send them to die for people who hate him and reject him and pluck his beard out and spit upon him and curse him? How many of you would do that? Anybody? That's exactly what the Father did. He put on flesh and he dwelt among men in a created world in which he created, on a hill which he created, to be nailed to wood that he created, to die for sinners such as you and me. Tell me that's not the greatest love story in the history of mankind. The third thing I'd want us to see as we look at the cross through the Father's perspective is that his Son endured our punishment. Not only did Jesus take our sins upon himself, he endured the punishment that you and I rightly deserve. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The sinless Son of God steps into his created world, the judge of the world, and he takes our punishment. Isaiah foretold of this. Isaiah chapter 53 is an amazing chapter foretelling of the life and death of Jesus. Listen to this. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Speaking, foretelling of Jesus, surely our grief he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, but he was pierced through, why? For our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord, listen to this, has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. Isaiah 53 verse 9, he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And then here's where the hammer drops, Isaiah 53 verse 10. But the Lord, listen to this, let this language punch you in the heart. The Lord, God the Father, was pleased to do what? To crush his son. The Father was pleased to crush Jesus, putting him to grief as he renders himself as a guilt offering. Imagine being taken into a courtroom. The most vile offender. Imagine you and I are in a courtroom this morning. Let's just pretend for a moment. We are in court this morning, and there is a good judge sitting on the bench. And as we sit here this morning, they bring in the hardest criminal you could imagine in your mind. This man is he's a pedophile. He is a murderer. He is a rapist. He has done it all. And as we watch him be brought in, you think that man deserves whatever this good judge is going to give him. He is vile and he is wicked. They bring this man forward. And they sit him down and they begin to bring witness after witness after witness that gives testimony to the lives that he has ruined, the murders that he has committed, the women and the children that he has hurt and abused. The evidence is slam dunk. There is no question that this man is guilty. And you know, you've seen this judge. You've heard of this judge. This is a good judge. And this judge will not let things go unpunished. He knows that he is there to execute the law. Imagine that judge pounds his gavel and he says, you are guilty and you will be punished to death. How would you feel about that news? You would say, justice has been done. This man deserves to be punished for his sins. Now imagine this. Just as the bailiff gets ready to escort this criminal out of the courtroom, the judge stands from his bench. He walks down out of his area. He takes off his robe. He places his robe upon this vile, wicked, evil, sinful man. And he says to this man, I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to go be executed. I will be punished for your sins and your iniquities, and I clothe you in my righteousness and my holiness. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did on a cross. Paul says it this way, that he who knew no sin became sin. Your sins imputed, given to Jesus. Jesus goes to a cross in which he did not deserve to go to. He is punished by the Father. The wrath of God that must be poured out upon sin was poured out upon his Son. Jesus died your death. He punished him for your sins so that you and I by faith could receive his righteousness. The pure, sinless judge dying in the place of sinners such as you and I. Maggots, if I could. Brings me to my last point. That as we look at the cross from the Father's perspective, we see that his Son was victorious. The truth of the matter is this, that the entire Christian faith hinges on what we celebrate today. Every bit of it. We love Christmas time. We love our trees and the presents, and we love to celebrate the baby Jesus. We love it. And that's a necessary part of the gospel. We love to talk about the life of Jesus and the miracles he performed and all the things he did. We even love to talk about the death and the substitutionary atonement of Jesus as he died in my place. We love that. But Paul seemed to believe that if there is no resurrection, if he simply died and was punished and put in a tomb, and that's the end of the story, you and I are in trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, if Christ has not been risen, our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. He goes on to say that if Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. So really what we celebrate today is the most important part of our Christian faith. That yes, Jesus took our sins. Yes, he was punished for our sins. Yes, he shed his perfect atoning blood for our sins. Yes, he was buried for our sins, but guess what? That's not the end of the story. We just sang about it. He arose. He supernaturally walked through death. Death was not reversed. He destroyed death, and he came out on the other side, and by his own supernatural power, he rose from the dead. And he pronounces victory over death. He pronounces victory over sin. He pronounces victory over Satan. He pronounces victory over hell, over the grave. Romans 3:25, Paul teaches us that Jesus was displayed publicly on that cross as our propitiation, which means to appease or satisfy. Jesus satisfied God's wrath toward sinful man because sin, hear me, must be punished. Your sin must be punished. As you try to have a relationship with not a God that is good, but a God that is holy, holy, holy. To be reconciled to that God, your sin must be punished. You can pay for it yourself for an eternity in hell, or you can look to a substitute. You can look to one who died in your place, paid your debt, rose from the grave, and offers to you eternal life by faith in Jesus. In Christ, we have victory. Romans 3:26 says that Jesus is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. If you are here this morning, you kind of fear death, let this verse ring in your ears. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57, Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? It's almost as if Paul is taunting death. He says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I will close with a little story I heard. I guess it's true. You know the little Dear Abby column? You familiar with that? That's why I read it, so I'm assuming it's true. If it's not, don't blame me. Go talk to Dear Abby. Here's the story. Many years ago, there was a young man, and they were from a very well-off family in a well-off community. And it was the custom of families in this affluent neighborhood that when the child graduated from high school, they would buy the graduating child, a brand new car. And so this boy and his dad spent weeks and weeks and weeks looking for the car, the perfect car. They finally found the perfect car just before graduation. Graduation day came, and that evening came along, and the father hands the son a gift-wrapped box. The son opens the box, and he finds a Bible, expecting car keys. He's infuriated. He throws the Bible at the father. The story says that he leaves never to return to his father. He was so mad at his father, he goes the rest of his life never seeing his father. When he gets news that his dad had died, he finally comes back home. This is many years later. He comes back home, and he's there, and he's going through all his dad's stuff, all the stuff that he's going to inherit, going through his office and his books and all these things, and he finds that Bible. that his father had given him on the day that he graduated. And he picked it up and he wiped off some dust that hadn't been touched for a while. And he began to thumb through it. And as he opened the pages of the book, he found a cashier's check for the exact amount of the car that him and his father had found for him to purchase as his graduation gift. Imagine the heartbreak it must have been for that man. If that story's true, I don't know. But even just the illustration, the heartbreak of not having a relationship for the majority of your life with your earthly father because you simply failed to open the gift and partake of it. To live with the regret for the rest of life that he was right there and all I had to do was open the gift. And friends, I must warn you this morning. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, I plead with you. I implore you to believe and rest upon Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And I fear to stand before God with using less than those words. And so I plead with you this morning, if you are not a believer, if you have never trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior, if you've never come to the end of yourself and say, I'm a sinner and there's no way I can get myself to a holy God. And I believe that Jesus really lived. He was really God in the flesh and he really died on a cross. And I believe the word of the scriptures that says God the Father punished him. So my sins in a real way have been punished. The debt has been paid. Open the gift and say, Jesus, save me. I believe. Receive eternal life. Receive forgiveness. Receive cleansing. Because the gift is offered to you today. I believe there's two great lies that Satan will feed you as long as he can feed them to you. Lie number one is this: you can be good enough to get yourself to heaven. And I pray that none of you have bought that lie because you can't. Lie number two is this: there's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. Man, preacher, you're so bent out of shape and you're so worked up and you're so serious about this stuff. I'll deal with this tomorrow. Or I'll deal with this next month. Or I'll deal with this when I get some of my life straightened out. Let me tell you what. It's a lie. We were just told this morning of a young man who has been in this church 18, 19 years old, last night, fatally killed in a car accident. I guarantee you that 18 or 19-year-old young man yesterday morning would have said, man, I don't know him, and I don't know, I pray that he knew Christ as his Savior, but I can tell you this, I can guarantee you yesterday morning, an 18 or 19-year-old young man says, man, I got a long time to live, I got a lot of life to experience, and without the understanding that this very day, you will meet your Creator. Friends, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. So here's the reality. If you hear with your ears and understand with your mind that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior, I plead with you. I give you the command of the gospel found in this book. Repent of your sins, acknowledge you're a sinner, and look to Jesus by faith as your Savior. Where you sit right now, if you would say, I am lost and I need a Savior, turn your heart and turn your mind to Him and say, Jesus, would you save me? I need a Savior. We're going to close here in just a moment. We're going to have a song. And there's elders and there's deacons and there's leaders in this church that if you would say, wow, this is getting heavy and I didn't expect all this. I thought it was going to be a fun little Easter service. I got some questions. We would love to talk to you. We would love to pray with you. We would love to point you to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We praise Him that He offers to us by grace alone, a free gift by faith alone. Eternal life, forgiveness, and salvation in all that Jesus accomplished in His life, His death, and His resurrection. Church, today we celebrate because He is indeed alive. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a risen Savior that is going to return. And I beg and plead that you are ready for His return. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a glorious, glorious day we celebrate as we think about the life of your perfect, sinless, spotless Son. As we celebrate the ministry of Jesus on this earth, His virgin birth, His perfect life, His miracles that He performed. but most of all, that he was willing that as he lived upon this earth to not seek his own will, but to seek all that you had sent him to do, Father. We praise you, O God, for the glorious cross, the blood that was shed, the life that was laid down, the wrath of a holy, righteous God that was poured out upon your Son, that our sins could be paid, our debt could be removed, that to those who would come to Jesus by faith could be pronounced sinless, holy, perfect, blemish-free, righteous, just, not because of anything that we've done, but by resting in Jesus and being clothed in his righteousness. Oh God, let the gospel be our theme. Let it be the message we proclaim until we exit this life. If there is anyone here today, God, that does not know Jesus as Savior, draw them to yourself. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that would believe, not tomorrow, at this moment, that they would look to Jesus, believing for eternal life. We praise you, we love you, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.